How many of you made New Year's resolutions? One, two, three, four. You all got wise, you all know. Probably like the person that said in 2015, I resolve to get my weight down to 180 pounds. In 2016, the next year, I resolve to get my weight down under 200 pounds. 2017, I resolve to appreciate my weight where it is. 2018, I resolve to go to the gym 3 times a week. 2019, I resolve to drive by a gym 1 time a week. Does that sound like you? They're tough. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the gift of laughter. Father, we are reminded that for those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, those who have come to a point in their lives where they recognize that I don't stand a chance with God. I'm not good enough, and I can't be good enough. I need a Savior. And they recognize that Jesus Christ came to die for them on the cross. And he was buried and raised back up in 3 days, proving he had conquered death, sin, and Satan. For those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, you give us eternal life with you, not because we deserve it, but because it's a free gift. That's why it's called grace. And so, Father, for those of us who have trusted, and I pray everyone here will, for those of us who have trusted, we understand that our past is forgiven. Whew, what a break. Our present is secure. Oh, thank you, God. And our future is very bright because we will be with you forever. It's not a proud statement. It's not because of our works, but because of yours. Father, we take a moment to thank you for the gift of salvation. Now, Lord, I ask that you would meet every need here this morning. There are some that have come through the holidays and have received bad news. Would you give them comfort, Lord? There are others who are struggling with something they've struggled with for years. And I pray, Father, you would give them victory. There are others who need a touch from you, and they've come not to hear the word of God, but a word from God. Lord, would you speak to them? And Father, I ask that you would even condescend to speak even through me, because I know you love the folks who sit before me. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. Bring comfort, bring peace, bring joy. We ask these things knowing that you hear, knowing that you are grace, knowing that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about 20 years ago that I was sitting in a locker room in the YMCA, and a group of men, all in their 80s, were finishing up their exercise. I had finished up mine, and we were changing and getting ready to go into our day. There was a group of them over one side, and I was at the other side of the locker room. Well, they were rehearsing their ailments and talking about how difficult life is and talking about what was either sore, broken, or about to be broken. When one of them realized that there I was sitting, and being about half of their age at that time, how could I possibly understand what they were talking about? So in a moment of clarity and sensitivity, one of the octogenarians turned to me and he said, Sonny, getting old ain't for sissies. And then he just went back to his conversation. Well, you all can relate to that, can't you? I wish it weren't so. If we could rewrite the lifeline, wouldn't we rewrite it that the older you get, the sweeter life would get, the easier it would get, and we could kind of coast into the next world? But it ain't so. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Why does God leave it this way? You see, where we see stress, Where we see crises, God sees opportunity to teach, to mold, to transform you and me into the likeness of His Son, which is His goal for you and for me, preparing us for eternity. You don't know what this year will bring. I don't know what this year will bring. We hope for only good things, but experience has taught us troubles and difficulties will lie in our future. We all know that with crises, we're either heading out of one, in one, or about to go into another one. It seems to be a cycle of life, doesn't it? I pray that you don't experience the big three, divorce, disease, or death this year, but in a group this size, there will be some who will experience it this year. The question is, how will you handle it? As your pastor, I want to help prepare you so you will know, how must I handle this? This morning we're going to go to a text that is 1 Samuel. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. It's up in the front of your Bible. And if you go through the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, slow down. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now I want to give you the backdrop to this text before we talk about it. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'd give you the page number of my Bible, but that's not going to help you much now, is it? In this story, before we get to it, the context is David was exasperated. He had been running from King Saul for some 10 years by this point. The jealous King Saul wanted to do away with David because he was jealous of David's skill. He also knew that David had been anointed and that he would be the next king. And so Saul was jealous. And he spent Israel's money and his army hunting down David wherever he was. And so in this last time he was hunting down David, he got 3,000 of his crack soldiers to go out into the desert to find David. They knew where he was. They had a tip. David saw them coming. And while the 3,000 soldiers all slept around the king, King Saul, David snuck into the camp. And he stood over King Saul. King Saul's spear was stuck in the ground right by his head. And David picked up that spear, and he picked up his water jug, and he walked out. And no one ever knew what was going on. When he got to a safe distance, he told King Saul, he said, "I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why are you hunting me down? I'm not going to hurt you. Why are you seeking me?" Well, at that point, King Saul said, "Dave, you know, you're better than me. You're more righteous than me. I'm going to leave you alone." David thought to himself, "You know, this is not going to end. I've heard him say it before. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go where Saul will never hunt me down. He will never hunt me down in enemy territory. I'm going to go live with the Philistines." And he takes off for the city of Gath. You remember who came from the city of Gath? Goliath. Goliath came from there. Didn't David kill Goliath? Yeah. Well, David goes and he snuggles up to King Achish. And he lives there for 16 months. He's living in enemy territory. Something happens with his deception. David tells King Achish, "I will be your servant. Whatever you want me to do." King Achish believes him totally and says, "You know what? It's been now 16 months. I see only good from you. You know what? I want you to go into battle with my army. I want you to be our rear guard. Well, who are you going to battle? Israel? Oh, David's caught on the horns of a dilemma. What is he going to do? How could he possibly harm the king that he has refused to kill or to even touch? Certainly, Jonathan, his beloved friend, his best friend, he would not harm. And he has nothing against his brothers in Israel. Well, God takes care of it for him. As much as King Achish wants David to be a part of his army, King Achish's generals are like, no way. There is no way we're going to let David do this. So after traveling 3 days to join King Achish's army, David gets turned around and sent home. He and his 600 men who he's been living with for all these years. That brings us right up to the point of our story. Please look at your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, which is where they had been living for 16 months. That had been their home. On the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives, and their sons, and their daughters have been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Can you imagine yourself as David? Can you put yourself in his stirrups? They've traveled 3 days. The men are exhausted. They're tired. He crests the hill and he looks at Ziklag, ah, home. And all it is smoldering ashes. He kicks his horse. He runs down the mountain into the ashes, sits in the ashes and looks around and starts to pray out loud. Wouldn't you? Oh, God, no. No, God. What has happened? In a moment of time, he's lost everything. He sees something that he's never seen before. His 600 rugged men, one more or one stronger than the next. Each man could take on any 10 in any war or more. All crying. All crying out. So much so that they cannot even cry anymore. Have you ever been there? Complete despair. In a moment of time, like Job, they've lost everything. They've lost their wives. They've lost their sons. They've lost their daughters. They've lost their cattle. They've lost their homes. And as the tears start to dry up, the anger starts to burn. Somebody's got to pay. And they start to seethe with anger against David. Is it not David who has led them into this land? Is it not his fault he led us out of here to go fight with King Achish? Yeah, let's stone David. Somebody's got to pay. While they all turn on David, David turns to God. One of the things that you need to realize here is that the word that hides behind David being greatly distressed is that David was pinched. He was closed in. He was boxed in. He had nowhere to go. Have you ever been there? Just boxed in. David had nowhere to turn, and so he turned to God. And he strengthened himself in God. We don't know how. I suppose that he started to remind himself of who God is. And as he reminded himself of who God was, his problems started to get a little smaller. And so he sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him instruction. This is what you're to do, David. I want you to go this direction, and I want you to pursue, and you will find them, and you will overtake them. Now David has to sell it to his 600 men. Are they going to go along with it? Don't know. It's going to take courage, isn't it? The bottom dropped out for David. And when the bottom dropped out, he looked up. And he looked to God. First smart thing he did. There are some principles here. I'm going to cover just a few of them that we can learn from this story. Now, these principles are based on the fact that you have something within you that can overcome anything. And it's not something that you can manufacture, and it's not something that you can muster. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You heard about it in my opening prayer, and my question to you is, have you come to a point in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then you have received the Holy Spirit in you. Resurrection power actually indwells you. Now, you may not believe that, but your argument is with God's Word, not with mine. And by faith, David had the Holy Spirit. And by faith, he turned to God. And he trusted God. And he saw God move in a mighty way in an impossible situation. Because that's what God does. That's God's area of expertise, doing the impossible. Have you come to a point in your life, do you realize that you need a Savior? Have you come to a point to where you say, God, I don't know where I'm going when I die. I really hope I'm going to heaven. Well, there's a way you can know. The Bible says it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The last time I checked the word all, it means everyone. And so it means that we've all missed the mark. And the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God for eternity. In a place that we've identified and God identifies as hell. But we don't want to go there. And so God has made you an offer. And that offer is, he sent his son, Jesus, to pay for your sins. Now, he was not the down payment, he was the full payment. And he calls us to trust alone in him alone. Not trust in our church membership, to not trust in giving, not to trust in our church attendance, all good things. But he calls us to trust in Christ alone. When we do, when we cry out for a Savior, God saves us. And he gives us eternal life. Now, if you are qualified and you have trusted Christ, then I'm speaking to you. And these things you can do. If you have not, good luck. It may not work well for you. You see, the secret to this is resurrection power in you. You need to know that. Because you're going to reach things in your life and you already have. And you've said, I can't do this. But God said, I can. My Spirit is in you. Will you believe me? Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Trust me, will you? And many, many, many of you have shared your story with me and shown me it works. You've trusted God, and He has seen you through impossible situations. The first principle that I want you to realize from this is no one is exempt from pain. Accept it. We do our best to avoid pain, and so we should. David was king elect. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a faithful man, the best king that Israel ever had, even to this day. And yet, he had to suffer greatly. No one is exempt. You see, pain is one vehicle that God uses to mold us into the likeness of His Son. C.S. Lewis said it very well. You've heard this before. About pain, C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God uses our pain. If you're like me, you realize that it's those painful times in your life where you've paid the most attention. You cried out to God and you found Him there. And you found Him true to His Word and you learned more than you've learned in the good times. Again, I wish it weren't so. There are some who want to judge those who are under or in a painful distress, and yet be careful that we don't do that. Oh, there must be sin in your life. Well, if we're going to go down that road, then you need to consider Job, Joseph, even Jesus. All suffered greatly. The second principle, don't despair because it's unfair. Isn't that a chant that we often use? Well, it's not fair. We all know. Life's not fair. Never was. We spend too much time comparing. How come they get to do this? How come they have that? How come do you want what they have? Then you must take it all, the good and the bad. Comparison's dangerous. You know that. David didn't wallow in self-pity in his darkest moment. He turned to God. You see, he knew life wasn't fair. Even his own son would write these words decades later. Solomon wrote, "The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all." Life's not fair. It never was, never will be. Accept it. But trust God in the midst of unfair times. Trust God. He's the great equalizer. He's the one that promised that He can work all things together for good. Trust Him. The third principle. Walk with God. Day in, day out, walk with God. Rely on Him. You see, I talked a little bit about this. David, in a sense, walked away from God. In chapter 27, in verse 1, after he had this meeting with Saul, after he had plucked his spear out, in the midst of 3,000 crack soldiers, David was able to sneak into his camp. The Bible reveals how he could do it. God put them into a deep sleep. God's hand was on David. And yet, after he talks to Saul, in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, David says this. He starts talking to himself. Rather than listening to God, he talks to himself. We all do it. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. That self-speak was a lie. Had David forgotten that he had been anointed by Samuel? He was going to be the next king. But he started to talk to himself. And he told himself a lie. Now that makes sense to you and me. I'm going to have to run to protect myself. But he forgot God had been protecting him right along. Saul even gave prophetic words to David, telling him, certainly you're going to succeed and you will be victorious. But David ignored it. The end result we see back in chapter 30, David was greatly distressed. You know, through those chapters, we don't see David praying or seeking God in that 16-month period, not once. Living in the flesh. How many of us do that? We fall into that quite easily. We get the Christian life under control and we start living and things start going right. And we realize it's not that I'm not walking with God. I'm in church. I'm doing the right things. But we fail to realize we make the mistake David made. He's no longer walking with God. He's out ahead of him. And he's just doing and making decisions that make sense to him. It may not be God's will. The end result was that great distress. God boxed him in, gave him nowhere to turn. And David seeks God in that midst of that. Now, if you were God, and I know some of you may think you are. No, I don't believe that at all. But, you know, we might think God says, you know, it's been 16 months we've not talked. And now you want me to do something for you? Why don't you just wait a while? But he doesn't. He answers them immediately. I remind you that David's sitting amidst the ashes, and he doesn't know who took their families. He doesn't know who burned their city. And he doesn't know which way they went. And there's no witnesses to tell them, which way do you go? What do you do? But God instructs him. The fourth principle, trust God. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Pray like it depends on God. Whatever distress you're in, whatever situation you're in, you need to pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. It's pretty simple, but I see that throughout the Scripture. Men and women of action, but men and women of prayer. And that's what David does here. He seeks God, and then he believes, and he acts. David was at the end of his rope. He had nowhere to go. And so he looked up. He was ready to drop into the abyss. But Franklin D. Roosevelt said it best many years later. When you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. And that's what David did. God told him, pursue the Amalekites. You'll catch them. And they did. They wiped them out and they got every one of their family members back. But because they followed God, it was even better than that. Not only did they get everything back, they got the booty that they had taken from other camps, which David used mightily to help persuade Judah, and that would become very handy in the near future. You see, this is one of the things that we fail to realize. How close are you to the end of this test? David did not know. It had been over 10 years, over a decade, he had been running from Saul, and it was hopeless. Little did he realize this was the final project. In a very short period of time, Saul would be dead, and David would be king. But he didn't know that. But he hung in there, even to the very end. And this was a final test. The last one, number five. The principle, never give up. Never give up. Persevere. This is a prayer I have for all of you always. Persevere. Life is tough. There's many challenges. Persevere. Persevere. David was exhausted physically. He was exhausted mentally, emotionally, spiritually, every way. But he didn't give up. He turned to God and he trusted God. 200 of his men couldn't even make the trek to chase down the Amalekites. These were rugged men, used to living in that kind of environment. What are you ready to give up on right now? Is there something that's been dogging you? And you're saying, I'm just going to throw the towel in. I'm sick and tired of this. Don't do it. Keep moving forward. You're familiar with Winston Churchill's words. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelmingly might of the enemy. He didn't, and England stands today. Remember that God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's all in. Are you? I close with this story. At 34, Florence Chadwick was an accomplished swimmer. But she was looking for another challenge. On July 4th, 1952, she stepped into the icy waters off the Catalina Island. As she began to swim, she knew what was ahead of her. 26 miles to the coast of California, and she would be the first woman in her mind to ever make it. But there were other challenges, just like life has challenges for us. Not only were the waters icy, but a fog had set in. You couldn't even see 10 foot in front of you. The guide boats, she could barely see as they were right alongside of her. And more than that, the currents were there pushing her off course. It was a constant challenge. But more than that, sharks were trolling. So as she swam, she would hear gunfire trying to scare the sharks off. She couldn't see where she was going, and after 15 hours of swimming, she was ready to give up. The fog had not lifted, the water hadn't gotten any warmer, the sharks were still trolling, the currents were still pushing. But she persevered. She refused to give up. She swam another 55 minutes and she had reached the wall. She could not make it any further. She asked to be taken out of the water, and she was. It wasn't but a few minutes later she found out she was only a mile from the California coast. When she was later interviewed, she said, I can't use it as an excuse, but the fog caused me or precluded me from seeing the coast, and I lost hope. You see, the better part of it is 2 months later, she tried it again in the same conditions with the same fog, and she made it because she refused to give up. Believer, what troubles you? What troubled waters will you swim in this year? What currents will threaten to take you under? What sharks troll for you? I want to remind you that Jesus didn't promise to take us out of our problems, but to see us through them. And I want to remind you, just like he did with the disciples when they were scared to death that they were going to be taken down by the waves, what did he do? He walked out on the water. He walked out on the very trouble that they were afraid of. That's the way Jesus operates. He walks out on the very trouble that is threatening to take you down. Don't give up. Stick with it. This year, when the fog of confusion and doubt settles in around you, don't give up. Keep looking up. Hold on to God. You will find Him faithful. Accept the difficulties. They're going to happen. No one's exempt. Don't despair because life is unfair. You already know it is. Walk with God every day. Trust God It's been said before, when you can't see His hand, trust His heart. You need to know God. You need to know He's faithful. And never give up. Will you do that? Let's walk through this next year together. Let's support one another. Let's stand with one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's love one another. Let's remind one another. And together, we'll get through this year. It'll be a good thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are faithful. We thank You that You are with us every moment of the day. We are thankful that You love dependent children. Oh, we want to be independent. But that was never Your plan. Your plan is for us to depend on You, the one who owns all things. So, Lord, I pray that You will remind us every day that You are with us, that You love us, that You will guard us. And Father, remind us of the truth, as David would write sometime later, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is feeding your soul, then share the love of God with others this week. Invite someone to church next week to hear the Word of God and be healed by His Word and His Spirit. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we thank You for the privilege to worship You freely and openly. Father, remind us all, especially as we come in here, we are not passive worshipers, but active worshipers. And Lord, help us to be that wherever we go this week, to remember that we go into a mission field, to share the love of Christ with others, to be the reason someone smiles, to look for opportunities to tell them why there's hope in our hearts. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.